One of the things I enjoy about preaching through a book of the Bible is that my week is fairly set as far as what I'm going to preach on. I don't sit down and say, okay, who did what this week and what am I going to preach about? You go through a passage of Scripture, a book of the Bible, and it's there. And so it's a topic that you know is already determined, and the Lord has determined that long in advance or far in advance, so it's not something that we really we look at and say, well, this was for somebody. And today, the topic is false teachers. And so there's nobody particular that I'm shooting at. It's just one of those things that as we go through the book of 1 John, here's something that we need to understand. And John was particularly concerned for his young believers. He says, I want you to understand something about false teaching. Have you ever had someone ask you, how come there are so many different religions in the world? I mean, how do I know which one is the right one? What's a legitimate question? And for somebody who's not a believer or somebody who is not convinced that the Scripture is actually communication from God, it's a perplexing question because there are so many religions in the world. I grew up in West Milford, West Virginia, and West Milford has all of 300 people. And it, for those 300 people, has at least four churches in it. That doesn't even include the Baptist church, which is actually outside of town. There are several little churches there. One's a Methodist church, and there's another one, I'm not even sure what it is. And then there's one that meets at the school, and then there's a Baptist church out of town. And of course, it draws from around different places. But imagine being someplace like the Bronx, where you have hundreds of thousands, millions of people, and you've got so many options as to what you're going to choose from. And so when the Apostle John is writing to these young Christians, he said, there's some things that I really want you to understand. Let's begin reading in chapter 4, and the text for this morning is verses 1 through 6. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Or if you have something, New American Standard or something like that, it will say, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, or is coming, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of, or from God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. And he that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Pay attention to that last phrase especially. John is looking at those who are reading this and he's saying, here is how you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's a critical component. You know, many times when we go through our life, we test things. As you go through your life and deal with issues, you're often trying to figure out whether something is good or bad or whether it works or doesn't work. You know, for a while there was a movement about magnets, that if you slept on a mattress with magnets, it would align everything in your body and you would be great. I tried it and I'm no skinnier. So it didn't align everything. Things continued to go this way. You know, and you have other things. You have, you know, herbs that people will want you to try. If you just take this herb, you'll have this problem fixed. Well, you know, we test those things. We kind of learn that I want to see the product of that. Does it actually work? There are diets that people will tell you to try and you say, well, I'd like to see the product of that. Maybe it's worked for one, but it doesn't work for everybody else. But I want to test things to see whether they work or not. The FDA Food and Drug Administration is actually built on that premise. And it's something that we can appreciate. Now, they might go too far in some things, but we in the United States of America have a body of people that take a drug. And before they will allow it to be disseminated to you and me, it has to go through clinical trials. It has to go through tests. And those tests have to verify for those Food and Drug Administration officials that this is going to work, number one, does it actually work? And number two, is it going to have any side effects? They put this thing through a battery of tests. They require a number of things from people in order to verify that it'll do what it says and it won't do things that they don't tell you about. And so there are tests that things go through. Here is a medicine and you need to test it. Here is an oil, you need to test it. Here's an herb, you need to test it. Here is a diet, you need to test it. Here is a theory that we have and we need to test it. And we put all kinds of things to test and say, all right, does this actually work? We know how to do that. When John starts this section, he looks at this audience and he says, beloved. And again, this is my confirmation that this is a group of believers that he's writing to. He looks out and he says, my dear little children, those are the people that I love dearly, I just need to remind you about something. And it's almost as if he picks up from what Todd read for us earlier in chapter 2. He was saying there, you know, guys, there are antichrists that is coming, and even now there are many antichrists in the world. It's like he jogged his memory and said, oh, I need to go back and tell them. You remember I talked to you about antichrists? You guys got to try the spirits. You got to test the spirits. We need to know whether these things are from God or whether they're not from God. And really what we are shooting at today, and I try to give you this when we do a study like this, is the fact that sometimes people will naively trust religious teachers. Now, you want to be careful in that. You don't want to become skeptical and not believe anything. But at the same time, there is naivete that will cause you tremendous problems. Some of you are old enough or have read about drinking the Kool-Aid. And some of us remember that. Some of you would say, yeah, I know the phrase, but I don't really remember what it was. A guy named David Koresh. He had a cult following, and before they captured him, they were coming in to capture him, he actually convinced everyone to drink poison Kool-Aid and killed everyone. And people naively followed this man, thinking that there was truth, when actually there was no truth to what he was teaching. These people needed to read 1 John 4:1. You guys need to test the spirits to see whether they're of God. This man is not of God. This man is not telling you truth. And so we want to be careful that we don't come to the place where we naively follow things. We naively get into things that may or may not work. We want to make sure that we test things. We do that in life. We don't want to put money into things that are not going to work. We don't want to join medical things that won't work. We don't want to get involved in other things that don't work. And so in our spiritual lives, we need to do the same thing. We need to be careful not to naively get into something that is going to cause us problems. And so with that in mind, here's John saying, I really want you to understand how to deal with false teachers and false teaching. All false teaching means that there will be a false teacher. And so it's not simply doctrine, it's people that we have to deal with. It's personalities that we have to address. If it was only false teaching, it would be okay. We could say, well, that's wrong, but there has to be somebody teaching it, and so there's a body behind it. And that's where it gets difficult, because we put personalities with it, and sometimes we don't want to offend people. And so this morning, when we go through these six verses, what we're doing is we're saying, you know, people naively trust religious teachers, and so because of that, since people trust those false teachers naively, then John is going to say, let me guide you through some things that can help you discern and overcome false teaching. And John is just lovingly saying, hey guys, I don't want you to get involved in something that you shouldn't be involved in. I don't want you to get caught up in some cult. I don't want you to get caught up in some teaching that's wrong. I want you to learn how to teach it. Let me tell you something that John doesn't say here. It won't come up in his text, but it's implied. John never says to them, you know guys, before you fall into some teaching, you come ask me about everything. He doesn't do that. He is actually going to say to them, you have the resources within you to figure out what is false and what is true. Now, God is going to use people. He's going to help you. He's going to bring you in contact with people who can guide you in how to apply the truth of the Scripture and how the Spirit is leading you to help you with that. But John doesn't want to be singularly put in opposition to another teacher. He wants God to be the source of the information. And so with that in mind, let's go to three steps in this, that as John guides these readers in being able to discern false teaching, to be able to discern what is false and what is true. You will notice that the title of this is Spirits and Spirits. And one has a capital S and one has a small s. And that is actually important as you read through this passage. You'll notice that in the very beginning of it, it says, Beloved, believe not every spirit. There's no capital letter there. There's a reason for that. When spirit is capitalized, it is talking about the Holy Spirit. In this case, he's talking about a spirit that is not the Holy Spirit. And so, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. And again, not a capital. If you go to verse 2, hereby we know the Spirit of God. And it is a capital letter indicating that that's the Holy Spirit. And the very next phrase he says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And he's saying, if these spirits who are not the Holy Spirit confess that Jesus has come in the flesh, then okay. But he's saying, if they don't, then they're not. And so when we talk about people naively trusting religious teachers, we need some guidance. What is it that we look for? Well, let's take these three steps. Here's the first one that he takes. In verse 1, he says, now guys, here's something I want to remind you about. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So there's the first thing that we're going to do. We're going to test the spirits. And then he says, because, here's the reason you're going to do that, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So there are two things that he says. Number one, I want you to understand your personal responsibility to test the spirits. He's looking at every individual and saying, you are individually responsible to make sure that what you are following, what you are involved in, is something that God would approve of. This becomes important. I cannot imagine what John would think now of the opportunities we have. I still listen to the radio some in my truck. I can't get some of the classical stations that I used to listen to. One of them died and went off the air, I think. And so I don't listen to it as much. But when you start going through the radio stations, you'll find multiple religious radio stations. You start clicking through on your cable television and you'll find religious stations. You'll find other things that are out there. We have a wealth of information. Add to that that I can sit down at my computer and I can type in a question. And I can type in a religious question and end up in unfathomable places. I can have teaching of all kinds, of all flavors, of all stripes, and I have to be able to discern. And it's possible that any person in here could get caught up in something that is not biblical. It's not the Holy Spirit-driven teaching. It's something that is just wacky. It's something that's moving in the wrong direction, or it's just not in line with Scripture. And so he says, I'm telling every one of you, you need to test the spirits. You need to learn how to do that individually. Be very careful about what you get involved in. I've sometimes sat and talked with people and have grieved over the fact that they've gotten hooked up with a particular person or group. You need to really pray that the Lord will give you guidance in that. So he says, I want you to take responsibility to test. But then he adds something that is important. He says, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Remember I said at the beginning, sometimes people are very concerned because they say, how do I figure out what religion is right? You know, this was something that God told us was going to happen. This is not something that surprises God. God has told us that broad is the way that leads to death. And many there be that go in thereat. He said, but narrow is the gate that leads to life. In other words, it's a small gate or there's this broad way. And he said, there will be multiple people that are teaching false religions. I mean, you can find way more than are going to be teaching truth. He said, many false prophets have gone out into the world. I mean, a lot of them. I was reading in Matthew chapter 24 this week as we're going through the Bible, or this past week, and you go through the Lord's sermon there, and as He teaches about end times, He says, guys, you know that Antichrist is coming, and you know there are many Antichrists that are already out there. This is not a surprise to God. God has warned you that you will be exposed to false teaching. This is not something that surprised God. It's not something that should surprise you. There is a ton of false teaching out there. And as you drive down church corridors in cities and you see this church and this church and this church and this church and this church, it should go through your mind, not the popular mantra that, well, we're all just working together for God. No, these are many times counterfeits that Satan has intentionally put out there. He said, there are many false prophets. And He said, you, my beloved children, my beloved Christian friends, you've got to learn to test the spirits. You've got to be a little skeptical about some of the things that are out there. You've got to be careful about some of the things that you can get involved in. Now, there's the first step. He said, you've got to test them. You've got to realize that there are a lot of them out there because you, no matter who you are going to be exposed to false teaching. But let's go to the second one, because the second one's going to help us understand that one a little bit more. He's going to make it personal for the people that are listening to Him. If you get down to verses 2 and 3, He says, not only are you going to face false teaching or be exposed to it, you are equipped to discern false teaching. So go to verse 2. Here's how you know the Spirit of God. Notice the capital there. Here's how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit, small s, that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, or the spirit of Antichrist that He mentioned back in chapter 2, whereof ye have heard that it should or is coming, and even now already is in the world. So He says, now remember, I told you before that there's an Antichrist coming. For the people in John's audience, there was a particular problem that they were beginning to address. How many of you have heard of the term Gnosticism? Has that ever, you've heard of that? Okay, if you've been in church long, you've probably heard the term Gnosticism. As a matter of fact, if you do much study in Bible history, there were several Gnostic Gospels. They were false Gospels. They tried to get them in. They were just fakes. That's all they were. And Gnosticism was a movement. And it's still something that is around today, but we don't call it Gnosticism. Now, I realize this is kind of a little bit dry, but you got to get this to understand what the point of this passage is. John is talking to this group of people, and he says, now folks, for you, if you're going to discern the true and false spirits, there is a key, and the key is whether or not the spirit that you're listening to, the teacher that you're listening to, acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Now, in reality, that kind of, for us, goes like, all right, well, we don't have a lot of that. I mean, I don't know a lot of religions that deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. If I go to, you know, Methodist, Catholic, Lutheran, some Episcopal, whatever, I don't have any of those that would say, no, Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh. So, we're good. No, that's not what He was saying. He's giving us a personal illustration so we understand what He's talking about. Let me explain Gnosticism a little bit. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which actually means to know. And it's simply talking about knowledge. Gnosticism has a couple of primary tenets. And you don't need to know this for a test later, but let me tell you, because this will help you understand what he's talking about. The first tenet was called dualism. And dualism means that we have the ability to split the spirit and matter. And so they're not combined. They're never combined. As a matter of fact, matter, what we would consider solid things, flesh or anything physical, is evil. That somehow they came to that knowledge that the physical things are always evil. And so the physical things are evil, and we don't have anything to do with those. So we're trying to live at a higher level. We're trying to live on the spirit level. The physical actually doesn't matter. And so when they talked about Jesus Christ, they talked about that as if God could not take on a physical body, because that would make him sinful. And so they had all kinds of gyrations that they went through in order to keep Jesus from having a physical body. Some of them would say, you just had an apparition. So if they were talking to John, John, I know you think you saw Jesus Christ in a physical body, but all those 3.5 years that you were with him, you heard him, you thought you saw him, but it was kind of just an apparition. You thought he was there, but he wasn't real. Well, actually, do you remember how 1 John begins? He said, I, John, who touched, handled Jesus Christ. This wasn't something weird. This was him saying, I touched the body of Jesus Christ. When he says, I handled it, you remember that he laid on his bosom? This was, even now in the Middle East, they're much closer even physically. He said, I was in contact with the physical body of Jesus Christ. I know he did exist. He started at the beginning of this book refuting what would later become the Gnosticism that was such a problem in the church. It was in its infancy right now. And in looking at the physical body, they would say, you saw an apparition. You didn't really see a physical body. And John would say, yes, I did. The other thing that they would do is they would say, well, perhaps Jesus Christ had a physical body. But what happened was, when he was baptized, he was taken out of that physical body, and the rest of the time during his ministry, he wasn't actually in a physical body. So they separated him from his physical body. And so by the time that he gets to the cross, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross physically. He just was a spirit, and there was an apparition there, and you thought he died, but he didn't really die. Well, now, can you begin to see, if you are a believer, if you've studied the Bible, how that really decimates the biblical truth about salvation? In order to be saved, a man must first understand that he's a sinner. And these are sins that have been done in the body. And so if I die in my sin, that is that I've sinned, I know I've offended God, and I die in my sin, I'm going to stand before God, and he's going to look me square in the eye and say, you have to pay for your sin. Okay? That's an eternity in hell apart from God. If that's you today, that's what the Bible says. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, an eternity in hell apart from God, paying for your sin. You can do that if you want to. But the gospel says, I have good news for you. And the good news is that if you will believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, physically, your sin is placed upon him. And his death, his physical death, is the final sacrifice. He's the perfect Lamb of God. All that, those Old Testament sacrifices, he's the pinnacle of that. And when he took the stripes, he was beaten and he was crucified, our sin was placed upon him. He took our physical punishment for us. And all I have to do is believe that my sin is placed upon him and his righteousness is placed upon me. But if there is no physical Christ, there is no salvation. And so when John was talking to these people, he said, you guys have the infancy of Gnosticism, where they say there is no Christ in the flesh. And if there is no Christ in the flesh, there is no salvation. You've got a problem. And he looked at them and said, you can test this spirit that's there by saying, do they confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? And if not, they're not of God. There was a second tenet of Gnosticism. Gnosticism also taught that you could possess an elevated knowledge, this higher truth. And this higher truth was not in the Bible. It was mystical. It was this higher plane of existence. And it's something that everybody loves to have. Everybody loves to have this superior knowledge. And what they would teach was that I'm going to live in this realm of superior knowledge. I have this knowledge over here that you don't have. And you can get it if you want, but you have to go through the process. You have to learn this knowledge. You have to go through the mysticism of this knowledge. And I know the Bible doesn't teach it's there. but you can get it because I've experienced it. I have felt it before. It's there. You go by my word. Even though the Bible doesn't say it's there, you go by it. And what had happened was they were saying, I live in this realm of spirit. It really doesn't matter what I do in my body. And so they were in egregious sin. And it didn't matter. Because that's just really something that God's not concerned about anyway. I'm living in this spirit world, in this higher knowledge. And John was saying, guys, that does not exist. We actually still have that in a way today. I don't know if you've ever listened to some of the, even the charismatic movement. They're not opposed to teaching the Bible, but they're saying often, you can have this higher plane of existence. You can get up to this level that some of you just don't have. And they would look at us and say, I'm just feeling sorry for you guys because you haven't achieved yet. And boy, there's this play on people's emotions. You can have something you don't have. You can have $1 million if you'll just do this. Oh, you have my attention now. You can have this higher plane of spirituality if you'll just do this. This was the idea of Gnosticism. I know it's not taught in the Bible, but hey, I've experienced it. And as John is talking to this people, he said, you in particular are facing this Gnosticism. And folks, you have the ability to refute that. You have Scripture. You have teaching. You have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you know those things are not true. I've told you that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Now, here's what happens. John is looking at this group, and he's saying, you guys are dealing with this particular Gnosticism, this particular problem. And you have the ability to defeat it. You have everything you need in order to refute that. It's there. And the implied thing is that all of us are going to face similar things. You know, in our time, it's not Gnosticism. As a matter of fact, if you went out and talked to people in the street and said, so what do you think of the Gnostics? They would go, is that a band? You know, do they have a play? You know, where is that? Nobody knows about Gnosticism. But there would be many other things. You might ask somebody, what do you think of the Jehovah's Witnesses? What do you think about Mormonism? I have a couple of books on my shelf. One is called The Kingdom of the Cults. I brought it in to show it to you for a specific reason. This one's called The Kingdom of the Cults. It was updated by Walter Martin probably 10, 15 years ago. It used to be about two-thirds of this size. You can see it's gotten bigger. This is cults that he goes through. And he tells people, this is what the cult believes. And he's fairly solid in going to the Scripture and saying, here's why it's not right. I mean, look at the size of the book. This is talking about different cults, and he goes through all of these different cults, and he tries to teach people that it's a spirit of error. But even within what we would call evangelical Christianity, we have so many different denominations. I have a couple of other books. I just brought one, but this one is called The Handbook of Denominations in the United States. This is not outside the United States. This one is small print, and it does not spend much time on any one denomination. And it goes through dozens, hundreds of denominations. That's what you and I face. You and I may not face Gnosticism, but we've had time for all of these different branches of teaching to come up. And in these branches of teaching, we have to be willing to say, hey, you know what? I need to figure out, is this something that's right or is this something that is wrong? And the fact is that John is saying, you are equipped to understand this. You're equipped to know this. And you need to know it. He begins by saying, you are to test the spirits. And there are many false prophets. And guys, you can do it. You're equipped. You're not left to your own devices to try to figure out what's going on. I want you to understand truth, and I want you to come to the place where you overcome it. And that's the third thing he says. Not only will you face these, you're definitely going to face them, and you're equipped, but he said, thirdly, you're capable of overcoming false teaching. Well, how am I capable of doing that? You listen to what I say, and you say, you know, Pastor, I feel pretty inadequate. I mean, if a Mormon knocks on my door this afternoon, I'm going to kind of go, I don't believe in Mormonism. Why? Well, because I don't. How come? Yeah, Pastor Stewart wants to talk to you. Yeah. You know, sometimes you think, well, Pastor Wright studied, he has all the answers. There are often times where somebody will ask me a question, I'll say, I'll have to go look that up again, I don't remember. There are many, you know, I could deal with a Mormon, I could deal with a Jehovah's Witness, but that's what I do. And so when somebody knocks on your door and they say, you know, I'm from the Church of the Worshippers of the Sun, and you say, you know, I'm pretty sure I don't believe in that. And they say, well, why? And they have this verse that says we should worship the sun, you know, the God who made the sun and worship the sun. And they have their argument. You would be able to say, I just know there's something wrong with that. You're not going to have all the answers at one time, but you're going to have the resources to get those answers. Wednesday night, somebody came and asked me a question about a particular denomination. I was glad they asked. Because you need to be well aware. You need to be equipped in order to answer those questions. But you're capable of overcoming those false teachings. You say, well, I'm not sure I feel real capable of doing that. Let me tell you a couple of things that you'll have to do. Number one, you will have to know what your resources are. That's why, as a pastor, I want you reading your Bible. If you don't read your Bible, you won't be equipped. We began 2015 saying, all right, we're going to read through the Bible in a year. Every other year we do that. Why? Because you need to know that information. You're going to be able to discern false teaching. You need to spend time studying. That's why we have Sunday school classes. That's why we have church services. That's why we study the Bible together to make sure that we don't get caught up in false teaching. We want to do what Scripture says. But there's something far beyond that. I wouldn't say far beyond that. I would say something in addition to that that he says to us in verses 4 through 6. Go back to the passage again. And he says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. He puts that in the past tense. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He who is in the world. They are of God, are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Now let's stop there for a moment. He said, you know, folks, I want you to understand you are very capable of overcoming false teachers. I'm going to put up here this on the screen, and I know that I had to shrink this, but this is verses 4, 5, and 6 minus the last phrase. If you notice in your Bible, each of those verses begin with a pronoun. Verse 4 begins, you. Verse 5 begins, they. And then verse 6 begins, we. Those are actually three different groups. He looks first at this group of you. And he says, you folks. And John is looking at the people in the church family, people who have been saved. And he said, you people who have been saved, you're from God. Little children. There's that tenderness of the aged apostle again. He said, you guys are from God. Little children, and you've already overcome them. The fact that you are believers and you're in the church tells me you've already settled this matter. Now, don't get caught up in something again. Well, how come you're able to do that? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Well, who's in you? Only if he's talking to believers can we answer this question. The Holy Spirit. Once a person gets saved, the Bible says you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's a one-time event. He says then that Holy Spirit indwells you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Every place a believer goes, you take God's Holy Spirit with you. The question is, are you going to be filled with that Spirit? Are you going to let Him control? Are you going to yield to His control? But he says, folks, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You have God's Holy Spirit. You have the original inside you. You compare that to every other spirit that you come in contact with. And if it conflicts with Him, with the Word that He has given us, He is the inspiration behind every word of Scripture. If it conflicts with that, it's not a spirit that's of God. You have this Holy Spirit living inside you that's going to take teaching, He's going to take Scripture, He's going to take His own promptings and say, you can figure this out, you can overcome this. You do not have to fall prey to false teaching. Then he goes to a second group. He said, you folks are from God, and you have the Holy Spirit. They, well, who's they? They is talking about the false teachers. He said, they're from the world. They're not from God. You are. But they're from the world. And being from the world, they speak as from the world. This is the New American Standard that's up here. It makes it a little more clear than what you'll see as the King James listed it out. But this makes it really sharp for us. He says, those folks out there, they speak as though they're from the world. And you know what happens? The world listens to them. Sometimes we get a little frustrated because we see gatherings of so-called religious groups that are massive. They have thousands of people coming. And our tendency is to think, we ought to do that. Now, I would love that. If we have thousands coming, I'll preach to you. But the fact is that sometimes, many times, if you've got worldly people coming and listening to somebody and loving what he does, he's of the world. This person is not teaching truth that's from heaven, because otherwise worldlings would not want to be around it. And there are many times that we can find that if it's a huge movement, if it's a massive group of people, now there can be genuine revival, but many times when you have these massive groups of people, they are from the world. And they get a following from the world because they're of the world. That should not surprise us. They can build these huge complexes because the world loves them. And the world enjoys them. And so he has you folks, you're indwelled by the Spirit, they out there, those people get a hearing from the world and the world loves them because they're pleasing the world. And then he said, we. Well, who's we? He's talking about the apostles. We, the apostles, are from God. See, you're from God. Those other people, they're not from God. They're from the world. And we're from God. We're working together. And he said, we're from God, and the person who knows God is going to listen to us. This is declaring apostolic authority. He was saying, we've got a message directly from God. God has given us this apostleship for a purpose. And the implication is that John has at some point gone to the theys and said, folks, what you're teaching is wrong, and they rejected it. And his implication here is, we're from God, just like you, and we're telling you truth. And he who knows God listens to us. Those people did not listen, and so they are not of God. He who is not from God does not listen to us. You're going to find that people who are not from God don't have a whole lot of interest in doing serious Bible study. People who are not from God don't have a lot of interest in hearing what God has to say. Oh, they're going to take some form of it and use it, but they're going to twist it to do what they want to do. And he said, folks, this is how you're going to know. You remember he comes to the end of that, in the last phrase, he says, by this, here's how you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I want you to understand that you have the capability of overcoming these people. You do not need to fall prey to false religion, to false teaching. You are capable of doing that. And I love this, because here's this aged apostle, and he says, you know, folks, I really want you to understand that you have the ability to do this. You are capable of doing this. You're going to face these false teachers. There's no doubt about that. There are many of them in the world. But you're equipped to take care of that. You're equipped to discern right from wrong. But what he is concerned about is that somebody will hear wrong teaching and they'll fall prey to it. He said, I don't want you to do that. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Look at the genuine article and compare what somebody else is teaching and make sure that it aligns with what the genuine article is. And then you'll know truth. And you come to the place where what you realize he's saying is, you must remain vigilant and discerning. That's the same message we have today. You must remain vigilant and discerning. You cannot let your guard down, and because somebody says they're doing something spiritual, you buy into it. That's happened for eons. You've got to test it. You have to be a little bit skeptical and say, hey, if you're going to teach something, I want it to be biblical. We can have genuine discussions about things. You know, somebody can have a little different view about this or that. But there are some things that we can't give in on. And we have to remain vigilant and discerning on these things. And we're not going to give in. But notice that he was not saying, I'm preaching this to the church in general. That certainly would apply to the church in general. Who was he applying it to? Every individual. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits. And if you get individuals in the church making sure that what we do is biblical, you will have a church that is biblical. And so he's calling on individual people to remain vigilant and discerning. And that's where we end today. That he's looking at us still 2,000 years later and saying, folks, remain vigilant and discerning. And he said the real key here is whether or not you have the Spirit dwelling in you. And if you have that Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you can overcome them. You'll be fine. You let that Holy Spirit guide you. But here's the danger. Maybe there's someone in here that's never trusted Christ as Savior. You don't have that Spirit in you. And you're going to have trouble discerning what's right and wrong. You're going to have more inclination to listen to the world than you are going to listen to God, because you don't have that Spirit indwelling. Listen, what needs to happen for you today is you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Trust that your sin is placed upon Him and His righteousness is placed upon you. And at that point, God's Holy Spirit indwells you and you have the assurance of moving in the right direction. Let's bow for prayer, please. Now, with our heads bowed, in a moment we're going to play through a stanza of the song, Search Me, O God. And as we play through that, maybe this morning you need to be one who just reminds yourself before God. Say, God, here's what I've learned today. I've got to remain vigilant. I've got to remain discerning. And maybe this morning as we finish, each of you would need to say that. I ask you in every service, will you make sure you say to God, here's what you've taught me today. But at the same time we do that in a moment, maybe there's someone who will say, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. And without the presence of that Spirit, you are inadequate to know truth. Todd and Sherry are in the back of the auditorium. And when we finish here in a moment, if you want to talk to somebody about being saved, please make your way to the back. We'll sit down and show you from the Bible how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. If we can help you in any way, we want to do that. Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, as we're standing before you, we recognize that you have given us your Holy Spirit to be a guide and to help us discern truth. Lord, I pray that you will help us to listen to that Spirit. And Lord, I pray today that if there's one that has never trusted your Son as Savior, that your Holy Spirit will work in that life. Lord, help us to have the privilege of introducing them to your Son. Lord, I pray that you'll bless our church. Help us to be discerning as individuals, so we can be discerning as a body. Now, with our heads bowed, and as we play through this song, nobody else is looking, would you talk to the Lord and say, here's what you've taught me today. Here's how I'm going to respond.